Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, who say to the prophets, you must not see visions, and to the prophets you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. And Father, as we look at this and further on, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of the Word. And we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Last week in Boston, there was held the second annual Satan Con, believe it or not. And the thing, as it says there, it was sold out. And this is where you can put on your, if you have it, you know, your devil costumes, your Satan costumes. And this is where Satanists confab together. Now, to be totally honest about the thing, hardly anybody who went to Satan Con actually believes that Satan is an actual, you know, spiritual evil being. They believe that he's a symbol of the rebel. And so that's why they go, it could be called RebelCon. You know, he's a rebel against the established moral order of things. And those who would attend would say, well, you know, I'm protesting, I'm rebelling against the established moral order of things, whether it's what my parents would tell me, or the government would tell me, or the church would tell me, or any kind of moral philosophy would tell me. I'm a rebel against that. I think Satan is just a symbol of the rebel, but that's why I'm here. And I think as we go through our passage here, I think a lot of people in Judea would have been at SatanCon because they were rebelling against the established order of things. And what we have in our passage here, it follows a very familiar pattern in the Scripture that's repeated over and over and over of rebellion, ruin, and redemption. That's why he named it rebellion, ruin, and redemption, because we see that in the passage and we see it all over the Bible. And the thing is this, in your life, you are in one of those three phases. Right now, even as a believer, can you rebel against the Lord as a believer? Sure you can. Just look at the person next to you. You know. You can rebel against the Lord. And rebellion, it doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. But there's ruin. There's discipline. There's the consequences of sin. And some of you right now are in the ruin of sin. In fact, as we were worshiping this morning, you were repenting before the Lord. You were regretting what you had done. You were sorry for what you had done and the consequences that now visited your life and visited those around you. So you're in rebellion, you're in ruin, or you've turned to the Lord. You've cried out to God, like our text is going to say, well, next week. You've cried out to God, and you're living in the redemption of God. You're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're living in the work of God to change you and transform you. So you're living in one of these three phases, and we're going to look at those here this morning. So in verses 8 through 11, we see the rebellion of the people of God, and I just read that to you. And let's go to that next slide there. Here, I want to do this for you. We see this in the Bible all the time. These are 10 of the 12 spies that came back from spying out the promised land. And they're saying, we can't go into the promised land because the people were that tall. We were like grasshoppers in their size, and their cities are walled up to the heavens. We can't do what God tells us to do. Is that rebellion, ruin, or redemption? That's rebellion. And then they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin there at Kadesh Barnea. Is that rebellion, ruin, or redemption? That's ruin. And then we know that after 40 years, they crossed the Jordan, taking the Ark of the Covenant, and that's redemption. And we see that all the way through the scripture. Rebellion, ruin, and redemption. And you are in one of those phases in your life. Now, hopefully, by the grace of God, you're in the redemption phase, that, you know, the Holy Spirit's work. You're not grieving His Spirit. You're not experiencing right now the consequences of sin. But the Holy Spirit's done wonderful work in your life, transforming you into the image of Jesus and using you in ministry and making your life count for Christ. So in verses 8 through 11, we see the rebellion of the people of God. And there we go. That bucking bronc there, that is Judah, and that fella on the ground, that's Isaiah. He's been bucked out of the saddle here. And basically, Judah is saying to Isaiah in our passage, don't saddle us. Don't seek to control us. We won't submit. We won't surrender. We won't be broken. We won't be reined in. We want nothing to do with the Word of God. We want nothing to do of being accountable to Him. And you'll notice what they say there. Then in it says in verse 9, this is a rebellious people. And here's why. Verse 10, they say to the seers, you must not see visions. You must not see visions. A prophet was formerly called a seer. And prophets and seers, their ministry came from what God showed them. It's not like me. You know, when I'm up here as a pastor, I'm teaching the Word of God. This is a studied Word. I have notes. Some of you have my notes in your hand. This isn't a spontaneous Word. I just don't get up here and shoot the breeze with you. I don't know how to do that. I'd be petrified if I had to get up here without any kind of, you know, preparation whatsoever. This is a studied Word, and I'm studying this, and I got all kinds of ways to dig into this. But Isaiah the prophet, he didn't have Bible commentaries and lexicons and cultural, historic, and linguistic works and all that kind of stuff. God showed him stuff, and his ministry flowed out of what God was showing him. And I do believe that there are prophets today. They're not as many as who say they are, but I do believe that there is a prophetic word in the earth today, and it comes from God showing them stuff. And so here's Israel that says to Isaiah and the others that were contemporary with him, you must not see visions. Literally, it's you must not see. In my Bible, the word visions is in italics, which means it wasn't there in the Hebrew. The interpreters, the translators just included it to make sense of the thing. You must not see. And what they're saying here is basically, we prefer blind prophets. And who wouldn't? I don't want you seeing anything with God for me. If you're going to be a prophet, be a blind prophet. Don't tell us what God is showing you. We don't want to know it. See, a vision from God, especially in these days, a vision from God came with authority that binds the conscience. And when Isaiah would speak, Hosea was a contemporary with Isaiah. When Hosea would speak up in Israel, that word, that was a word from God, and it stung their conscience. Not only did they not only just disagree with it intellectually, but it was an assault on their conscience. And so they basically said, don't see anything anymore that's going to offend us, that's going to upset us, that's going to somehow bind our conscience. No visions at all. And then they go on to say in verse 10, to the prophets say, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Do not prophesy to us what is right. Not only do we prefer blind prophets, we prefer mute prophets. The blind and the mute. See, if you see it, you'll say it. Right? You see what you say. You say what you see. But if you don't see it, you won't say it. And so, Isaiah, you can hang around, but we're going to just gouge out your eyes and pull out your tongue, and we'll be fine. You know, you can be a prophet at that point. And so obviously they're rejecting the word of the Lord. Don't prophesy to us what is right. And there's been a few themes that Isaiah has been hitting on. He wades into them in chapter 1 with proper worship. You guys don't love God. You're singing songs, but you're not worshiping. You're going through the motions, but there's no emotion. You're bringing your sacrifices to the temple and to the priest, and they're being sacrificed, but you don't have hearts for God. It's just rote. It's just ritual, and there's nothing righteous about it. And so he's talking to them about proper worship. And hopefully when we sing here on Sunday mornings, we're not just singing songs, but we're worshiping, you know. It's just not our mouths, but it's our hearts, you know, that are singing. And if not, Isaiah would rip into us too. He'd say, come on, guys. God's good. God's holy. God's awesome. God's powerful. Won't you bow down before him? Won't you worship him? Won't you seek his face? So he's talking about proper worship. A lot of Isaiah has to do with idolatry. And he just rakes them up one side and down the other about the false idols in their lives. You guys are turning away from God, you're turning away from Yahweh, and you're going after Ashtaroth and Baal and Moloch and all of these other gods of the nations around you. What's God? Is he just chopped liver? Why don't you worship him? You know, why have you turned your back on him? And he just lays into them because God isn't the number one priority in their life. God has been replaced. We've talked about it before. Hey, wives, what if your husband brought another woman into your bedroom? This is what Israel is doing by setting up idols in Jerusalem. And God is just as upset as you would be. And he has words to say, just as you would have words to say. This is serious stuff. And so Isaiah lays into them because of this. And not only that, what we've been talking about a while now is that Assyria was the main empire in the world at this time. King Ahaz, he wanted to make an alliance with Assyria. Isaiah said, don't do that. And then later on, his son, King Hezekiah, wanted to make an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. And Isaiah says, don't do that. And so there's a lot about these false alliances. Trusting in the arm of the flesh. Trusting in horses and chariots and armies. And God said, you trust in me. Don't look to man and don't trust in him. You trust in me. And so Isaiah has a lot to say to them at that time. Do not prophesy to us what is right. Don't talk about right alliances, right worship, and idolatry and that kind of stuff. Our preferences trump the truth. Our preferences are more important to us than what you see, Isaiah. They're more important than what you say, Isaiah. We do believe you're a prophet of God, but we don't care about God. Our preferences trump the truth of what you're speaking to us. This is what the Sanhedrin said to the apostles in Acts 4, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And when they had summoned them, that is Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. James and Peter and John had just been instrumental in the healing of the lame man at the gate. Beautiful, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And it caused a real ruckus, and they were dragged before the Sanhedrin, and they were talking about Jesus. Speak no longer in this name. This is what they said to Isaiah. Shut up about the truth. Apostles, shut up about Jesus. But here's what Peter and John reply back in Acts 4, verse 20. We can't stop speaking what we've seen and what we've heard. We're not shutting up. We've seen something, Sanhedrin. So incredible, so out of this world, so amazing. We can't shut up about it. Jesus is risen from the dead. We're eyewitnesses of the risen Christ, and we're not going to stop talking about it. And the Sanhedrin said to the apostles exactly what Judah was saying to Isaiah, and they said, nope, we're not going to do it. And that's what Isaiah said too. No, I'm going to speak what I say. I'm going to speak what I see. I'm going to speak what I hear. You're not going to stop me. You know, they're trying to shut the church down today. May you not be silent with what you see of Christ, with what you hear of Christ, with what you read of Christ, with what you experience of Christ. Now, this passage is so incredible. This was written about 2,700 years ago. Well, why are you reading something that was written 27 years ago? It could have been written this morning. This just isn't the word of God to Isaiah. This is the word of God to all men in all places in all time. Because this is how man acts towards God. He goes on to say there in verse 10, the last half, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. And basically what they're saying here is that we prefer health and wealth prophets. That's what we want. We want to hear how special we are and how blessed we are and how anointed we are and how nothing ever, ever, ever is going to touch us. And how we're going to have all of this money and we're going to have all of this health. We're going to have all of this favor. God's hand is going to be upon us. We're going to be promoted. People will fall down before us and say, take me to your God. All the stuff that you hear from these guys. We want to hear good stuff. We want nothing that will convict our consciences. We want everything that'll tickle our ears. We don't want to hear about sin. We want to hear about how special we are. And we prefer health and wealth prophets. Prophesy to us. That's what they said. Prophesy to us illusions. We know it's false, but it makes us feel good. And that's what matters, is feeling good. We live in a culture, in a time, where the value of feeling good is almost more important than anything else. We want puppets. We don't want prophets. If you've got something to say, make it something we really want to hear. There was a pastor in Australia who gave a sermon, and he spoke quite eloquently about sin, quite forcefully against sin. And afterwards, one of the elders, one of the officers of the church, came up to him and said this, "Pastor, don't talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. If our boys and girls hear this, they'll more easily become sinners." That's a dumb thing. I don't know why he said that. That's a dumb thing. You don't need any kind of encouragement to sin. You need discouragement against sinning. But that's what his reason was, which is kind of lame. But our boys and girls will hear this and will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake. I just adjusted this. I don't know if that got. This is the first time I'm using this, so I've got to get used to it. So does the soundboard guys. Call it a mistake, but don't plainly call it sin. At that point, the minister took down a small bottle and showed it to the elder and said, "See that label? It's called strychnine." Now, let's go to that next one. I don't know what a pastor would be doing with strychnine in his office. Well, maybe I do, but there it was in his office. And he said, "Do you know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to relabel sin. If I take this strychnine and relabel it essence of peppermint, you know, someone could take it and they die. And this is exactly what you're asking me to do. It's to relabel sin." And he said this, "The milder the label, the more dangerous you make your poison. You have to call sin, sin. You have to call sin, sin." And if Isaiah were in the audience right now, he'd say, "Preach it, Pastor Tim." That's what he would say right now. Prophesy to us illusions. Speak to us what we want to hear. And Isaiah says, I just can't repackage your life. I just can't, you know, redefine what's going on in your life, and I can't redefine the truth of God. And then they say there in verse 11, "Get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Get off of the path. Stop opposing us. See, the prophet was standing in their path. They're ready to go down a certain route. They're ready to go to Egypt or to Assyria to make an alliance. And Isaiah just standing there, getting in their face. This isn't the will of God. Or they're going this way to fall into idolatry and to give themselves to false god. And there's Isaiah in the path. Don't do it. This is destructive. Not only is this just not God's will, this is going to ruin you. I'm speaking for your blessing. And then they go the other way. They want to give themselves to shallow worship and just kind of go through the routine. And Isaiah is standing in their way. And he's bringing forth the word of the Lord. They're saying, get out of the way. Get off the path. Man, we hate you, Isaiah. And as much as the church desires to be an attractive witness to Jesus Christ, sometimes the church, and when I say the church, I mean you individual Christians, you get in people's faces. And you cause offense. Sometimes there's good offense. Sometimes there's bad offense. Don't be a bad offense. You can be a good offense. There's hatred of you. There's rejection of you. There's ridicule towards you. And who wants to be ridiculed? Who wants to be made fun of? That doesn't feel good. And so you get out of the way. But I believe the church, God wants the church to be like Isaiah and to stand in the path. And say you're going down the wrong road. America, you're going down the wrong road. Aunt Betty, you're going down the wrong road. Whether it's corporate, whether it's individual, for the church to stand. Because you're not trying to rebuke Aunt Betty. You're not trying to rebuke America. You're trying to save them. You're trying to bless them. You're trying to bring them back from the brink. And this is the ministry of the church. Get out of the way. Get off the path. The Supreme Court of Canada has ruled that biblical speech opposing homosexual behavior, including in written form, is essentially a hate crime. Church, get out of the way. Get off the path. And therefore, the court upheld the conviction of activist William Whatcott, who was arrested after distributing flyers regarding the Bible's prohibition against homosexuality in the Saskatoon and Regina neighborhoods in 2001 and 2002. We'll put you, if you don't get off the path, we're going to put you in jail. And there are some fears where Canadian legislation will migrate south and will begin to affect the lawmakers here and begin to outlaw the speech of the church. Don't see, don't speak, tell us the pleasant things. It may not just pastors, but you. May you stand for the truth of God's word in whatever area it's speaking about. That this is so relevant today because this is what the culture is saying to the church. Verse 11, last phrase. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Basically, shut up. Let us hear no more. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Shut up about God's holiness. We don't care about the holiness of God. We want zero accountability to God. And for me, as I study this and look at the passage here. That's the core complaint of Judah. That's the core complaint. We don't want to hear about the holiness of God. We don't want to hear about the character of God. They don't want their sinful passions to be challenged. They want them to be excused and accepted. And remember SatanCon. This was a rebellion against the moral order of things. And these guys would feel very, very comfortable, no doubt, in Boston last weekend. Rejection of the revelation of God is seated in the rejection of the character of God. Why did they reject the word of God that came through Isaiah? is because they rejected the implications of it, which was to embrace the character of God, which meant that I have to live accountably, that I need to live, I need to repent of my sin and put my faith again in God and follow the path that's laid out in the Ten Commandments and the other 603 commandments there in the Old Testament for them. But I don't want to follow that. I reject the character of God because I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, where I want to do it, who I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and not to answer anybody about it. That was their heart. They rejected the character of God. The Word of God comes with the authority of God. The Word of God comes with the authority of God. The Word of God comes with commands and promises. It comes with condemnation and with judgment. And when Isaiah stood up, he just wasn't suggesting different ideas. And when the Word speaks, it just doesn't suggest different ideas, but it commands a different path. And Isaiah spoke, the people knew. He says we're on the wrong path. According to the law of Moses, we're on the wrong path. He's not just giving us ideas. He's commanding us as the people of God, as the covenant people of God, to get back on the path of the Word of God. It doesn't come with suggestions. It comes with commands. And again, commands are addressed to the conscience. Now, we might say, well, okay, this is what Isaiah is experiencing 2,700 years ago. And in reality, it's really being unfolded today in our culture, in our society, not just in America, but in Western culture. But, okay, this, you know, different people have different ideas. But listen, this just isn't one person having a different idea than another person. This is a person, a nation, having a different idea than God. It's just not horizontal where Judah is struggling with Isaiah. It's vertical where Judah is rejecting God. Can you imagine your child, your 12-year-old son, your 12-year-old daughter saying to you, as you give them directions and instructions, you must not see visions. Don't tell me what's right. Speak to me what I want to hear. Prophesy illusions. Get out of my way, Mom. Shut up, Dad. I don't want to walk that path. Would you as a parent put up with that? Of course not. There would be big, big trouble in your house. And this is why there's big, big trouble in Judah. Because the kids of God are saying this to God. And God's going, uh-uh. This ain't going to happen. There's no way I'm going to put up with that from you. You're my covenant people. I've called you into relationship with myself. I brought you out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. I brought you to Sinai. I made that covenant, and I gave you the Word of God, and I led you through the wilderness. I brought you into Canaan. Listen, I've been your God all the way along, and now you're going to talk this way to me? No way. I'm not going away. Mom and Dad, you would say to your kid, I'm not going away. We're not changing. Guess who's going to change? That kid is in rebellion, which brings what? Ruin. And I'll let you define your own kind of ruin for your home and for your family. But you long to be redemptive towards them. You long to be gracious and compassionate towards them, which is what we're going to get into next week. But this is Israel. So again, this just isn't a disagreement between people. Well, the prophet disagrees with the princes of the land, and the religious authorities disagree with the prophet. Not that. It's the people versus God, not the people versus Israel. And again, just like there'd be big trouble in your house, big tension, so there is in Israel here because they rejected the word of the Lord. So basically, they're saying, we want prophets who can't see, who can't hear, who can't speak. We want our prophets deaf, blind, and mute. Basically, we want prophets who see no God, hear no God, and speak no God. That's what we want. And if you can be a prophet according to those guidelines, you're welcome. Come on in, you know. Judah, do you have prophets? Well, yeah, they're just sitting on the front row here. And, are they any good? Well, of course not. Because we've gouged out their eyes, ripped out their tongues, and stuffed things in their ear and broke their eardrums. But that's how we like our religious leaders. You know, and that way they don't bother us at all. You know, Christ rose up in the midst of the life-threatening storm where the wind and the waves were about ready to sink the ship. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves, they ceased. Now we as the church, hopefully, we generate winds of the Holy Spirit through our culture. We generate the waves of the Word that go out. And the culture would say to us, "Peace, be still, shut up." But here's the difference. The church doesn't have to obey the culture like the wind and the waves had to obey Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus did that, he stilled the waves and the wind. The disciples in the boat looked at one another and go, "Wow, what manner of man is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" And unfortunately, some could look at some churches and say, "What manner of culture is this that the church obeys the culture?" But fortunately, there are a lot of churches that haven't succumbed to culture, haven't been diluted with the philosophy of our time, and are standing true to the Word of God. There's a principle that says the weaker always obeys the stronger. If culture says to you and me, "You will affirm what we affirm," and hopefully we'll say, "Nope. This is all we have." You've heard me say it many times. Our conscience is bound to the Word of God. It's not bound to your science of the day. It's not bound to cultural trends and fads. It's not bound to your emotions, your stories, your anecdotes. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. And may that be true of you. Certainly true of Isaiah. Because if not, we wouldn't have a chapter 31. He just would have stopped prophesying and said, "Okay, guys, I'll shut up. You know, sorry, you know, my bad." But hallelujah, he did not do that. And we have a lot more of the book of Isaiah to come. Now in verses 12 through 17... we have the ruin of the people of God. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, and you've put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity, this sin will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard, just a little splinter, will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. It'll be shattered so completely. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he said this, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, 'No, for we will flee on horses.' Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, you flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill." So here we have the ruin of the people of God, and in verses 12 through 14, we find the rejection that leads to ruin. They've rejected the word of the Lord, and that rejection leads to ruin. And in there in verse 13, he talks about a hole in a wall so big that the wall is about to fall. And basically, Isaiah is saying this, is that sin will eat a hole in your soul, and it will quicken the collapse and the shattering of your life. That's what sin does. It's like an acid that eats away at your soul. It's like a hole in a wall that grows bigger and bigger, and that wall weakens and weakens until it falls and it shatters. Just ask Adam and Eve. Just ask Adam and Sapphira. King David calls out to us and says, don't reject the word of the Lord. Don't say no to the character of God. Because what sin does is it weakens the character of Christ in you. And that hole grows bigger in your soul. When you say no to God, you say no to his character. And the hole in your soul gets bigger and your soul grows weaker. And your soul leans dangerously close to collapse. I'm not talking here about losing your salvation, but you're grieving his Holy Spirit and you're inviting his correction and his discipline into your life. And that's what so many do. And we wouldn't have to go too far down any one row for someone to be honest enough and say, yeah, you know, that's what happened to me. All of us have stories along these lines of sin eating away the character of Christ being compromised within us. Verse 15 speaks about the repentance that leads to rest. Instead of you being ruined, the Lord says, this is what I wanted. This is what I wanted. For thus says the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And in the immediate context here, this is the period of time where Judah was trying to make an alliance with Egypt to stand against the Assyrian Empire. And God is saying to them, you don't need Egypt. I've got you. I'll take care of you. And Judah couldn't imagine how God could do that. So they didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. Hey, there's Egypt. It's a unified Egypt. They're strong. They've got horses and chariots. And chariots look real good to infantry people. And so we need to ally ourselves with them. They walked by sight and not by faith. Basically, Isaiah is saying here, you didn't say yes to God. Repentance is saying yes to God. That's what repentance is. You know, let's say you and your wife are having some tension in your home. Now, I've been married 46 years. I really know nothing about this, but just hearing about it from you, there's some tension in your home. That tension doesn't stop until what? One of you does what? Repents. I'm sorry. I was wrong. They wouldn't say, I was wrong. Repentance is saying yes to God. Repentance is saying yes to Fran. Or sometimes she'll say yes to me. But, you know, there's got to be repentance and forgiveness. But while there's stubbornness, while there's holding out against God, while there's the rebellion, that tension is going to build and build until there's ruin. And things just go worse and worse and worse. Say yes to God because there is peace in that. You don't need more money, more sex, more popularity, more influence. You need to turn and repent and trust in God. That's your rest. I'm going to rest in the Lord. Your strength doesn't come from Egypt. It doesn't come from false alliances. It comes from the Lord. There's a repentance that leads to rest. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and put your faith and your trust in him. Jesus is inviting you into his rest, the rest of his salvation, where all your sins are washed away. Or you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, or if you don't die, the rapture will happen, and you'll be taken with Jesus. There's a glory that awaits those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. Verses 16 and 17 speak about the fear that leads to fleeing. But you said no we won't repent. We will flee on horses. And God says, yeah, you will flee. And you say, we will ride on our horses. And the Lord says, therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five. And two, you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill. Verses 16 and 17 speaks about the fear that leads to fleeing. And so basically what Judah was saying, though Egypt has failed us, we'll outrun Assyria. We'll get on our horses and run away from all of the trouble. We'll run away from the sin. We'll run away from our mistakes. And Isaiah says, hardly. You won't be able to flee fast enough from the consequences of your sin. You know, Abraham, we have in the Old Testament, the three big people. There are Abraham, Moses, and David. Abraham is about 2000 B.C., Moses about 1500 B.C., David about 1000 B.C. There's more biography on those men than anybody else in the Old Testament. Each of those men have covenants that are named after them, that the Lord makes with them and with Israel through them. But they all sinned against God. Abraham could not outrun the consequences of his sin. Moses could not outrun the consequences of his sin. David, the man after God's own heart, could not outrun the consequences of his sin. The three biggies, the hugest men in the Old Testament. You cannot outrun the consequences of sin. They all caught up with Abraham, Moses, and David. Your sin will find you out. Don't think that you can flee from your calamity, because calamity is faster than you. And boy, again, we wouldn't have to go down too many people here. Has sin caught up with you? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you about it. We don't have time. So you're going, phew. You can't outrun the consequences of your sin. You are not stronger than sin. You're not faster. You're not smarter. You're not sharper. You're not cagier. You know, listen. It won't happen. If you're in rebellion, even as a believer, ruin will catch up with you. There's only one thing faster than the speed of sin, and that's the salvation of Jesus. Amen? That's the salvation of Jesus. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you're in sin, repent. Find the grace of God in this place here this morning. We're going to partake of communion in just a minute. Find God's grace. Call out to Him. Father, I've been in rebellion. Ruin has touched my life. Jesus, I want to repent and come back to You. I want the working of Your Holy Spirit. I want to be pleasing in Your sight. I don't want to grieve, quench, and resist the Holy Spirit. The only thing faster than the speed of sin, that's the salvation of Jesus Christ. And what has overpowered you, which is the consequences of sin, Jesus has overpowered. Jesus overcame sin, death, hell, grave, and the devil, all of it, when He rose. All of those things which are set against you, Christ has conquered. And this morning, Jesus is calling you into His rest. And if you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved.